Please get your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. As I've said more than once this week, it is an absolute joy to be with you tonight, and it has been that way all week long. And I just want to begin tonight by expressing thanks to this congregation and to the elders for the invitation and the opportunity to come and be with you. Liz and I have thoroughly enjoyed being here, and it's so wonderful to get to meet so many of you and get to renew some other acquaintances that I have had through the years. I appreciate the people who have come as faithfully as they could and the people who invited people, and whether they came or not, you invited folks, and that's a great encouragement to us all. The song leaders have just led us so well, and I appreciate their song selections and their enthusiasm and the way that all of you have sung out as we praise God in song these last few days. And your hospitality, just incredible. Started off on Saturday night, and it's just like it's continued in an amazing fashion all week long. Thank you for the way that you've taken care of us, you've fed us. More importantly to us than all of that is you allowed us to get to visit with you over a meal, and it's such a blessing to be able to visit with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It helps us know each other that much better. And I said last night about John and Rhonda how much I appreciate them. I've loved and respected them for a long time, but to get to work with them for the last several days, that's only deepened, and I appreciate them so much. And like I told you a couple of days ago, I told Liz, I said, you're going to love Rhonda and John. And again, I love being right, so I was right that time. And but that's very mutual. So it's just been a gift to get to be with you these last few days and to allow me to do what I love to do, and that is to study with others the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put Him front and center in everything that we teach, to strive to do that in who we are as a local church of Christ, as you are, and to strive to take His gospel to other people, to strengthen each other in His holy word, but then to equip each other to hopefully take His word to others. That is an absolute joy for me, and thank you for allowing me that privilege with you these last few days. Visitors here again tonight, my friends Mark and Shauna are here again, and I didn't know if Mark could get back from Texas. They let him out of Texas again. Went down there on business and came back, but it's so good to see them again in our number tonight. The Gospel of John chapter 10, we're not going to do an in-depth study of this passage, but you'll recall that this is the one where Jesus makes statements about Himself being the shepherd. Being the shepherd. And when Jewish people heard Him talk about being the shepherd, they would have to, in their minds, think back to the most famous psalm, at least for us, and that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them about that He was the shepherd. In these last several days, we've looked at some very important questions that God answers for us in His Word. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you look in John chapter 10 and you see Jesus as the shepherd, the question comes up, why did Jesus come? Well, He came to be the shepherd, but I want you to notice how He said it in John chapter 10, especially verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Why did Jesus come? A lot of right answers to that question. A lot of biblical study to do about that question. But the bottom line is, Jesus came so that we could have life and that we could have it abundantly. Now, this isn't the health and wealth gospel. This isn't the idea that if you're a true follower of Jesus, you're going to live in a nice house, drive a nice car, wear nice clothes, you're going to be rich and famous. That's not what this is about. You'll never get sick. You'll never be troubled. You'll never go through hard times. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about spiritual life, abundant spiritual life. Jesus came to this earth to show us who God is. He came to this earth to show us who we are. And He came to this earth to show us how to have true, abundant life. And that's what I want to talk with you about this evening as we think about Jesus, our Redeemer. I've already said all of that, so now let's go to the next slide. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to shine the light on who God is. Look in chapter 1. We're going to spend all of our time tonight in the Gospel of John. I may refer to some things outside, but our time will be spent in the Gospel of John. And we're going to notice why Jesus came in how John writes this by the inspiration of the Spirit to tell us. Beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He's the Son of God. So back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. There's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Why did Jesus come? He came to show us who God is. Come down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I just wish I knew more about God the Father. I wish that I could have a better introduction to God the Father. Well, that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because He is the Father, but because He is the reflection of His Father. The other night, had a lesson about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I talked about how that the Spirit of God affects us as we listen to the Word that He revealed. And as we let that Word shape who we are, it shapes our character, it shapes our hearts, it shapes our hope. And I compared that to my relationship with my earthly father. Now, I grew up on a farm. Farm in Delta County, small county seat called Cooper. It's 30 miles north of where I live now, and my mom and dad still live on the farm. We grew cotton and other things, but cotton for most of my life was the staple that we grew. And while Daddy had other men who worked with him, I worked with him from a very young age, and he always told me, I'm a 12-year-old boy, I'm a 14-year-old boy, I'm a 16-year-old boy, and Daddy would always tell me, you're my right-hand man. Well, that makes you feel pretty tall when you're 14 years old. Makes you feel pretty important when you're 14 years old. And Daddy entrusted to me certain responsibilities. I remember he would get me up early in the morning. We'd go to the field. We'd do this work. And sometimes we'd work till well after dark if the lights on the tractors were working. But that's sometimes another story. And so we did all of these things. And sometimes what Daddy would do, he'd say, okay, son, we're broken down. And I'm going to be working on it. And I need you to go get this, 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 and this from the tractor parts store. And here you go, at 14 years old, no driver's license, and here I go. In fact, at age 10, I'd be driving Daddy's farm truck. And my grandfather, who lived a quarter mile up the road from us, would see me later that day or maybe another day, and he'd say, I saw your dad's pickup drive by here earlier today, and nobody was driving it. At 10 years old, I had to kind of sit up to see over the steering wheel. But the Spirit of my Father is in me. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't enjoy growing up on a farm. Didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy sun up to sundown and beyond that. Didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy going out in the cotton field with a hoe and hoeing weeds. Didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy hauling hay in 130 degree temperature. That's in the loft of the barn, by the way. Didn't enjoy it. Didn't enjoy it at all. I couldn't wait till I grew up and I got away from the farm and I can move into the big city. And here I am, a grown man living where I want to live, living in the biggest city I've ever lived in my life. 15,000 people. But I am who I am, and I am the way that I am to a great extent because of the Spirit of my Father. When you see me, you, to some degree, you see Ted Carrington. And when Jesus came to this earth, and He lived like He did, and He treated people like He did, and He taught like He did, and His character was like it was, and He made the sacrifices that He made, He was showing us who God the Father is. Jesus isn't something entirely different from the Father of heaven. He in character is the perfect reflection of His Father. He in His teaching is the perfect reflection of what God the Father told Him to come and reveal. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to show us who God is. Keep reading. John chapter 1 and verse 15. John testified about Him and cried out saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me." Never mind that John the Baptizer was born physically into this world a few months before his cousin Jesus was. John still says He was before me because Jesus was God before He came to the world. He was God when He was born as a human being. He was God when He died on the cross. He was God when He rose from the dead. He never has ceased to be God, but He took on the additional nature of also being a man. And He did that to show us in human form who God is and what God says and what God wants and how God would live if God was living on this world, to show us how God wants us to live. And to give us the hope that God came to provide. And thus in verse 16, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God," maybe yours says Son, "who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Nobody's seen God, but we've seen Jesus. So God the Father is manifested to us through God the Son, whose name was Jesus. Jesus came to shine the light on who God is. God is completely righteous. I know I've got another passage on the board, but we're not going to look at all the passages that I have on the board tonight. God is completely righteous. You go back up earlier in this passage, and it says that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God is the epitome of grace and truth. He's righteous to the ultimate degree and makes it possible for us through the blood of Jesus to be forgiven of our sins and be right with God as well. God is the giver of life and the giver of light. Now I'm going to pass by this very quickly. One of the things I love about John chapter 1 are the many references to Old Testament events and Old Testament passages. John chapter 1 and verse 1 starts off identically to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God." John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." But then it says the Word not only was with God, but that He Himself was God. And so we see the divine nature of Jesus being said in that passage of Scripture. But that's a reference to Genesis chapter 1. And then it says, as you read a little further, in Him was life, verse 4, and life was the light of men. All life came into existence because of the creation of God, and God the Son was involved in that. When God spoke and said, let there be light, and then He formed the light into the lesser light and the lesser lights and the greater light, sun, moon, and stars. That's the creative power of God. But God, who gave physical life and physical light for a physical world and humanity to be blessed by, gives us through Jesus also spiritual light and spiritual life. In the goodness of the original creation, God was showing us His goodness and His glory in providing for us light and life. Why did Jesus come? To show us that God is loving and God is sacrificial. We're not going to look at John 3 now. We'll get to John 3 later in the lesson. But I want you to notice with me, John chapter 1 still. Come down to verse 29. Verse 29. Here we're being introduced to John the Baptizer in this chapter and how John was the one who introduced Jesus to the world. And in verse 29, the next day, John, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's another Old Testament reference. Here it is a reference to Old Testament sacrifices where they would take a lamb. So what would happen would be that a Jewish male who committed sin would have to go out to his flock and to his herd and get a choice animal, not one that's beat up, without blemish, without spot, and bring that perfect animal to the tabernacle. And that animal would be sacrificed because he sinned. He had to offer an animal. He had to make a sacrifice from his flock to get his sins forgiven. And so when he did that, there were several aspects to think about. One of those is this: guys, sin is expensive. If you had to get one of your best animals, how are you going to keep producing good animals if you're having to get one of your best animals? Well, he may be taking food out of his family's mouth because he was thoughtless and sinned and needed to get forgiveness for that. But the Israelite, to deal with his sin, had to get the lamb from his flock and it be offered for his sin. And next time he sinned, guess what he had to do? Repeat. Don't you think if every time we sinned it hit us real hard in the pocketbook that it might cause some of us at least to be a lot more careful about what we think and say and do? Well, it may not cost us financially every time we sin, but it cost us spiritually. So for his sin, he got his lamb out of his flock to take away his transgression. But in this passage, John the Baptizer said, now look, there he goes. And that's the lamb, not of some Israelite, that's the lamb that God sent. And rather than it being a lamb just for an Israelite's sin that time and get another animal next time, no, he is the offering for all the sin of all humanity for all time. So this reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system was showing that Jesus came to fulfill what that only in vague shadow pointed toward. And that is the need of all humanity for an ultimate Redeemer who would make that kind of sacrifice. And when Jesus came, it was a sacrifice on His part for us. But when Jesus came, it was also a sacrifice on the part of His Father to send Him for us. God is loving and God is sacrificial. And that we see when we look at Jesus as he came to shine the light on who God is. I'm not real sure why sometimes it does that, but it does. Another one is that God is glorious. Turn back to chapter 17. I referenced this last night. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to his Father shortly before he is captured in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken off to be put on trial and ultimately be crucified. But as he prays to the Father in John 17 and verse 5, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." God is glorious. God's home is glorious. God's Son is glorious. And Jesus left that glory to take on human flesh so that we could have an opportunity for eternal glory one of these days. So God is glorious. God is radiant. And God provides for us a way of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, showed us the love of God. He came down from heaven to show us the love of God. He came to show us the heart of God, to fulfill the promises of God. And after He personally did the things that He did, He and the Father sent the Spirit of God to reveal all of that. So you and I, through having the Word of God, can know about who God is. So why did Jesus come? Secondly, Jesus came to shine the light on who we are. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Come toward the end of the chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 23. John 2, 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." He knew what was in man. Now you and I, we meet people and sometimes we can correctly figure out some things about character and sometimes we get fooled. But, you know, we have at least that opportunity. Here we see, though, that Jesus did not kind of know something about some people. Jesus saw what was in the hearts of people. And part of that is we are special creations made in the image of God. He gave us life, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And thus when He created us, and Genesis 1 says He made us in His image, when He did that, there's a part of us that is comparable to God. And there are several different things about that we could consider, but one of those is God has freedom of will. God makes choice. Now, God chooses always to do the right thing, but God has choice. And God invested in us the ability to choose. We're not made like robots where we don't have a choice and we go through this life just on impulse or anything like that. In fact, the truth is, if we let our impulses be what rule us, it's because we decided not to exercise self-control. So we have freedom of choice. And freedom of choice that God has built in us is part of how we are made in His image. I'll mention one more thing. God is eternal. But the difference between God's eternity and ours is that God's eternity goes in both directions. He always has been. He is, and He always will be. Whereas you and me, we had a beginning, and now we'll have no end. Not on this earth physically, obviously, but we have no end. We're made in God's image. And so we are special creations of God. We're different from everything else. We're different from the trees. We're different from the grass. We're different from the animal world. We're different from all of those because God made us in His image. And all those other things just simply are not. And so we see that we are special creations that are made in the image of God. And as we read in John chapter 2, we are also sinners in need of redemption. We need a way of forgiveness. And Jesus, who knew what was in man, came to make it possible for us to receive God's compassionate care. Let's look at John chapter 3. We are going to come back there later. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, I'm going to start with the last verse first. When it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, don't get the idea that that means Jesus didn't come to stand up against sin. Jesus didn't come to show that sin was wrong. Jesus didn't come to say, thou shalt not, about the things that God doesn't want us to do. That's not what that means. How do I know that? Because He said, thou shalt not a lot. So I know it for that reason. Another thing I know, though, is that when it says that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, question, when He came, what was the state of every human being of an accountable age? What was their state? They're already condemned. They've sinned. Sin separates us from God. So He didn't come to say, okay, you guys are sinners, tough luck. He came to show us the rest of what we needed to know. Yes, we're sinners. But the ultimate thing He came to show us is not the fact that we were lost, but that, okay, you guys are lost, but let me show you the way back to God. And thus it was the way of forgiveness. So in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it was God's love that caused God to send His Son so that we could be recipients of God's compassionate care. I came that you may have life, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to shine the light about the way to abundant life. So we started off with John chapter 10 and verse 10, just quoted it again a moment ago, but Jesus came to show us the way back to God. I mentioned earlier that in Genesis 1, we're made in the image of God. John chapter 1, we're given life and light through the work of Jesus. And so, lost humanity, who cannot be in fellowship with the Holy God, we're given an opportunity to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God through the work of His Son. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, come down again with me to verse 14. When Jesus, God from heaven above, came as man, became flesh in verse 14, He dwelt among us, not just to show us the glory of God, but to show us the fullness of God's grace and truth. Because in verse 17, while the law of Moses showed us aspects of God's grace and truth, the fullness of God's grace and truth did not come till Jesus did. Now, unfortunately, some people misread that verse and they get the idea that there was no grace and no truth in the law of Moses. Well, that's not true. Every good thing God has ever done for anybody is because of God's grace. And there are some things in the Old Testament that are also in the New. So, there's truth in the Old Testament as well. But in the Old Testament, we're given glimpses of God's grace and truth. It's not till Jesus comes that we understand it all. So, for example, I have mentioned my dad to you a couple of times. And so, you know a little bit about my dad because I've told you that. And you've gotten to know me. And so, because I have characteristics like him in many respects, you know a little bit about my dad that way, but you've never met him. Never met him. And if you were to meet him, you'd say, oh, I see. But you'd have to get to know him really, really well to know him as well as people who've known him a long time. So you get approximations in what I've told you and in what you see in me. But my friends, when Jesus came, rather than the approximations of who God is, God who is just and who stands against sin, and that is obvious in the Old Testament, God who is gracious and merciful and willing to receive Israel back after their pagan idolatry and committing spiritual harlotry against Him all those times when they repented, what did He do? He accepted them back. He accepted them back because He's gracious and He's loving and He's kind. So He's truth and He stands against sin and He's gracious and He's willing to forgive. But in the Old Testament, those are just approximations. Until God Himself, God the Son, comes as us and suffers all that He did and goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That's when we see the fullness of God's grace and truth. And then the gospel, which is the revelation, ultimate and final revelation of who God is and what God wants us to know, that's made known in the course of time throughout the first century as the prophets and the apostles were inspired by the Spirit to give us the Bible, to make us a holy people for God who can have fellowship with Him. Because the truth that God wants us to know about how to live, about how to be His church, about how to obey Him, and about how to follow Jesus as Lord, those things are made known to us through the Son of God who came and revealed God's grace in the ultimate fashion. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But don't miss this point. He's not just saying, I'm the exclusive way to God. He's saying, there's a way. There's a way. And Jesus is that way, one that we must not take for granted. And so we find out the way to abundant life, and that's through God's grace. There's no way to abundant life without God's grace. How can I live in this world with confidence of eternity if it were not for God's gracious opportunity providing that for me? How would I have confidence when I pray if it were not for God's grace telling me about how that I can speak to my Father who is in heaven? Somebody says, yeah, Shane, but I've lived my life in this world and there have been times in my life when it just seems like God didn't answer my prayer. Well, you know, Ray raised a little girl, and when she was about 3 years old, she went through a period of time when every morning when she got up, she let us know she wanted a popsicle for breakfast. Every morning. Took a little while to extinguish that one by not giving in to it, but wanted a popsicle for breakfast. Because we as her parents, we knew that a Pop-Tart was more nutritiously valuable. Wait a minute. Okay, never mind. But we knew some things that she didn't know. In her three-year-old mind, that would be the perfect breakfast. And it'd last about 5 seconds, and then you'd have to have something real to back that up. But we knew. We had wisdom she didn't have. And as earnest as our pleas are to God, it's not going to surprise me if there have been times when I've asked God for something and it was really like a three-year-old asking for a popsicle because that's not what I needed. And then there may be other times when I've asked for things that I earnestly, to live here, need. But God says, you need to trust me more than you need that. You need to trust me more than you need that. Sometimes God's answer may be yes. Sometimes God's answer may be no. Sometimes God's answer may be not now. And sometimes God's answer may be modified so that He answers the gist of what we're asking for, but in a way that we did not expect because He knows I don't need it the way I'm asking. I need it to come a different way. Think about Paul and the thorn in the flesh. God's answer was no, three times. No, no, no. But didn't God's ultimate purposes get fulfilled better because God told him no? Yeah. And sometimes that's the way it works out with us. But Jesus came, and the grace of God is given so that we can have abundant life in our spiritual hope, because we have the promises of eternal life. All right, let's go to John 3:16 one more time. To shine the light concerning the way to abundant life, and the way to abundant life is through obedience to His Word. We're going to start with John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now some have looked at that verse and they've come away with the idea that in order to be saved, all you have to do is believe. Trust Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And some have taken it so far that once you've done that, then you can never be lost again. So they couple that with once saved, always saved. And John 3:16 is the primary passage that people turn to. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about faith and salvation, many of them. This just happens to be the most famous one. But you notice I have on the board there, it's through our obedience to His Word. Do you see obedience in verse 16? You don't see that, do you? Not in an obvious way anyway. Okay, well, let's stay in John 3 and let's look at more of the conversation and let's see if any more is revealed. John chapter 3. Now go earlier to chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And instead of Jesus feeding right into that, it's almost like he changes subjects. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." A person must be born again, verse 3, and being born again involves water and the Spirit. Being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, what is the only thing in the New Testament that connects water and salvation? It's water baptism, isn't it? In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." In Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts chapter 10:47 and 48, "Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." That's water baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's water baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We die with Him and we're buried in the watery grave of baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. There's water baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It is by the power of God. It is our faith in the power of God when we're baptized. Galatians chapter 3. "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And He said that right after saying, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism does also now save us." Water baptism is the only thing that connects water and salvation in the New Testament. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus said to be born again, verse 3, you've got to be baptized consistent with what the Holy Spirit has made known about that. And we just either quoted or referenced many of the Bible passages that deal with what the Holy Spirit revealed about water baptism. So the belief in John chapter 3 and verse 16 includes baptism. Again, I reference Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So what will the ones who believe the way the Bible says, what will they do? They'll be baptized. That's what Jesus tells us in Mark 16, 16. But let's look at one more thing. Turn to the end of John chapter 3. We're at the end of the conversation, John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, not every translation reads the way that mine does. I read the New American Standard 95. Many other translations read like this, but I'll show you some word things here in a moment. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I know that some of your translations there read, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe will not see life. I know some of your translations say that. But if you do some word study on that word, that second word for believe in John 3:36, that second word for believe in your translation in John 3:36, here's what that word means. And this is from Greek lexicons or dictionaries. And one of them, Luanita, says, unwillingness or refusal to comply with the demands of some authority. That's what that second word that many of your Bibles is believe, that's what that actually means. It's more than believe in your heart. It's a trusting obedience that we're looking at here. In Vines, it says, to refuse to be persuaded, to refuse belief, to be disobedient. Mounts, who is a wonderful Greek authority, says it means to be uncompliant. It means to refuse belief and obedience. The New Strong's Dictionary says to not believe or to be disobedient, to not obey. And then Bauer-Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, which is probably the standard Greek lexicon, the primary Greek lexicon that's available to us today, say it means to disobey or to be disobedient. I'm going to contend with you that the New American Standard 95 and the ESV and some other translations are getting that closer to the precise meaning when it reads, and I'll read it again, he who does not believe in the Son, or he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now, that being the case, the first word, believe, the second one, probably better translated, more accurately translated as obey, what does that tell you about the kind of belief that God accepts? What kind of belief is it? It's an obedient faith, right? It's an obedient faith. And isn't that consistent with the rest of the Bible? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, be born of water and of the Spirit. Isn't it consistent with all of that? It is. It is an obedient faith that God wants us to have. It is obedient in its initial aspect as we obey the gospel of Jesus and become Christians. It is an obedient faith as we strive to live daily for Jesus after being baptized into Christ. The grace of God was given so that we might be saved. It is revealed to us in the gospel that we need to hear and obey in order to be righteous. And thus we can have the promises of God assured to us. And we can be brothers and sisters in Christ with great hope that God came to provide. And let me close with one final thought. What does eternal life look like right now? as I try to talk and walk down those steps without killing myself. What does abundant life look like right now? Abundant life right now looks like I've been baptized into Christ. Thank God for His grace that gave me that opportunity. Now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I'm alive in Jesus Christ, and I can pray to God in the name of Jesus. I can worship God and it be acceptable. I can partake of the Lord's Supper as remembrances of His body and of His blood and what He did to save me. And now it's not just something some people do, it's what I do in thankfulness for what He did for me. I can be a part of a local congregation, a fully functioning member of a local congregation where I am surrounded by people who love God, who love His Word, and guess what? They love me too. Warts and all, they love me too. And they want to help me. And they set an example for me. And I'm a part of that kind of family. And if I'm spiritually struggling, they're going to surround me. And they're going to pray for me. And they're going to talk to me. And they're going to encourage me. And when I need correction, they're going to correct me. But they're going to help me. That's what it looks like. But I tell you what else it looks like. If I'm having a hard time physically, if I'm unable to have the things that I really need, they will make sure I don't go without. And when I'm going through difficult times, a struggle because of heartache or loss or whatever it may be, I know that they will be praying for me. And they will be lifting me up in prayer and helping me to realize just how much God has blessed me because God has put me in a family like that. To a small degree, that's what abundant life looks like right now. But guys, abundant life now, in all those incredible ways, is about continuing to shape us to be more like Jesus, to help us in an uncertain world, to be confident as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, thankful that we have not just His walk with us now, but that He will take me home someday. And every faithful child of God that I've known that I have lost to death and shed tears over and grieve about sometimes even now, I will have a reunion with them because they walked with Jesus Christ. And you remember what it says about the rich man and Lazarus? It says that when Lazarus died, the angels came and bore him away to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom for a bunch of Americans may not mean that much, but for Jewish people, and that was their patriarch, being wrapped in the arms of Father Abraham, that's symbolic of Father God. Father Abraham is symbolic there of Father God. And when we leave this world as children of God, we will walk with Him. What does it say? We will walk with Him in white. And what a gift to live an abundant life with that kind of hope. If you don't have that hope tonight, but you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, if you need us to pray for you, if you need this good church to work with you more fully, if you need to talk tonight, or if you need study for extended periods of time, if you need help, we hope you'll make it known. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He is the one who forgives, and if we can help you, obey Him. We hope you'll come while we stand and sing.